Our Father, in your mercy, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear these words of yours, and that we would believe. Lord, we pray that we would understand. We pray that our hearts would be ready to obey, that our trust would be placed in you and in you alone, that we would love what you love and hate what you hate, that we would be more and more conformed into the likeness of Jesus, transformed from one degree of glory to another. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when something's precious to us, we want to protect it. If you've ever been in a group of small children, you'll know that they are very protective of their toys. They'll try to keep that crawling baby away from the block tower that they are trying to build. And as we grow older, that instinct to protect what's precious to us doesn't change. It's that uneasy feeling that first time you're leaving your new child with the babysitter. It's that care that you give to your new car, washing and waxing and taking it to the mechanic the moment there's an issue. And as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is no stranger to feeling protective. He loves his church and he protects his church. Whether it's the threat from outside or whether the threat is from inside the church, Jesus won't let his precious bride be defeated. These verses tell us to trust Jesus to protect his church from inside threats. And as the church faces threats from the inside, two lessons come through. First, in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, we learn to be of one heart and soul. And second, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we learn to not seek your own glory. And as we learn these lessons, we learn that main lesson. Trust Jesus to protect his church from inside threats. Now, as we come to this part of the story, we have to remember what's gone on before. As you read through Acts, these aren't a collection of short stories, distinct, unrelated to each other. These verses come in the context of troubles. Peter and John, they'd been arrested for preaching the resurrection. And when they'd been released, they'd been told to stop preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And you can imagine the anxiety that that would cause in this newly established church. And when you're under that sort of pressure from the outside, it's easy for even the closest of groups to be torn apart, or at least to get testy with one another as the pressure mounts. There's been a number of times where I have been under the pressure of a deadline, juggling multiple balls, and time is ticking away, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to do it all, certainly not well. At those moments, I'm probably at my most irritated. And sad to say, it's usually my kids who will feel the effects, because I'm even less patient with them than normal. But that's not what we see here. Here we have a wonderful example that we should learn from, to be of one heart and soul. And we come to these verses at the end of chapter 4, when the church has just experienced its first real taste of persecution. And you notice that nothing has really changed from the end of chapter 2. where there's another description of the newly established church. They are still of one heart and soul, despite the persecution that came in between. They're still generous. Verse 32, they had all things in common. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The apostles are still preaching. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They've been told to stop preaching him, but they know that Jesus is Lord, and it's only by believing in him that people can be saved. Despite efforts from the outside, they are still united as God's people. Verses 33 to 35. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This is the true people of God, fulfilling God's command in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, there will be no poor among you. And Luke gives us an example of what this generosity looked like in verses 46 to 47. We see Joseph, other translations call him Joseph, who's given the nickname Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Wouldn't you love that nickname? To be so known for being encouraging that people call you Mr. or Miss Encouragement. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What an inspiring picture of this church under pressure. Of one heart and soul, not turning against each other, but turning towards one another. Of one heart and soul, even giving from their wealth to the church, to be used to support the needy among them. The pressure from the outside hasn't broken them, hasn't caused cracks from the inside. Jesus has protected them, given them great grace, uniting them together. These verses tell us to be of one heart and soul. And one way we express that unity is through our generosity. Now, of course, money isn't the only way that we can measure generosity. There are some people who are incredibly generous with their time and their energy, eager to use all that they have for the good of the church. That's one way to measure generosity. And I am so thankful for a number of people here who are ready to do this, always ready to pitch in, to fix things up, to visit the sick, to be part of Mainly Music. And so to all of you who are involved in those things, even if you don't think that it's important, thank you. Sincerely, thank you. Money is not the only way to measure generosity, but it is important. And again, there are people here who are incredibly generous. Now, I don't know the details of anyone's giving, but I do know that there are some here who are generous. But this passage calls all of us to reconsider our relationship to money and stuff. There'll be more to say about this later, but as we look at this passage, and then we look at our own situation, we have to ask the question, do we look anything like this? Are we one? Are we one in heart and soul, eager to share with the church our physical property, to share what we have with the church? Now, as a minister of the gospel, my goal is not to meet budget. My primary goal and prayer is for the members of this church to be faithful and gripped by the gospel. It is entirely possible for a church to meet budget, but to have some of their members be unfaithful in their giving. And so you'll have some members being incredibly generous, so generous that the church is able to meet budget, while others are hardly giving anything, even though they could. It's also entirely possible to go the other way around, where we're not meeting budget, but everyone in the church is being generous. Meeting our budget is not a measure of our faithfulness, as important as the budget is practically. But as we look at Barnabas, our goal should be to imitate him. And so when was the last time you considered your giving? Are you trying to increase your giving, to be more generous? Are you eager to be of one heart and soul with the church? And do you use your money to express that? Now, if you're struggling financially, please don't feel any pressure to give from me. God knows your situation. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel that you're less than a Christian, you're less of a Christian, if you can't give. God knows. But when did we all look at our finances last and try to be more generous in our giving? There are lots of charities out there who are asking you to leave them a bequest in your will. Can I be so bold as to make that same suggestion? That first you take care of your physical family, make sure that they're taken care of, but then you consider giving to your spiritual family, to the church. But why should we give? Why should we give? Is this so we look better in God's eyes? So we can get a better seat in heaven? Do we give to be saved? Do we give so that our prayers can be heard? No. We give because of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This isn't about this church keeping the lights on. This isn't so that we would be heard or accepted by God. We remember that Jesus died for us, and so we love him for that. We love him for that. His blood bought our forgiveness if we trust in him. He gave himself for us so that we could give all that we have to him, so that this gospel could be preached and so that people would hear and be saved and give him glory, just like we have heard and we have believed and we give him glory. Now, of course, that raises the question. Have you been saved? Do you believe this? Have you become rich through the poverty of Jesus, who came from heaven to earth and suffered and bled and died on a cross? Have you become rich through his poverty? Do you believe this? Have you joined the church that he loves and that he protects? Because unless you have, no amount of giving will help you. But now as we turn to the next scene in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we get a warning. Don't seek your own glory. Don't seek your own glory, because Jesus protects his church from inside threats. In contrast to Barnabas, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. Like Barnabas, they also sold some property and they brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But, verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what's the problem? Is the issue that he didn't give it all? No, look at verse 4. Peter says, while it remains, so while it was still yours, while you still owned the property, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The issue is the lie. To give some would have been fine. Peter says in verse 3, though, that Satan has filled his heart. Not that he's been possessed, but he's given into the temptation that Satan was tempting him with. This was a threat to the new community of God's people. It's like Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, the people of God had entered the promised land, and everything looked good. They had just defeated Jericho, that external threat. But now there was an internal threat. Achan had kept back some of the treasure from Jericho, which was, all of it was supposed to be devoted to God, not kept by the people. And so this meant that God had turned against Israel and let them be defeated. The internal threat was disastrous to God's people. And here in Acts 5, it has the same potential. Ananias and Sapphira want recognition that they don't deserve. They've seen Barnabas and others be honoured and respected, and they wanted that too. Their concern wasn't for the good of the church, it was for their own reputation. But because of the insight that the Spirit gave to Peter, they didn't get away with it. Lying to these leaders of Jesus' church was the same as lying to the Spirit. And God, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, God takes the abuse of his church seriously. Like a parent keeping an eye on their child at the playground, God is protective of his church. And the judgment against this couple taking advantage of the church is swift and deadly. And if we're tempted to think that this is an overreaction, that's because we don't appreciate how much God loves his church. Ananias dies. And 3 hours later, after given the chance to tell the truth, Sapphira dies too. And in both cases, their reaction is fear. Verse 5, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. God's church wasn't something to be trifled with. Why do you do things in and for the church? Why are you generous with your time and your money? Is it for recognition, respect, so that you'd have greater influence when the church is making decisions? I hope that's not anyone here, but it can be a problem for churches. Those people who are especially generous sometimes threaten to stop being so generous if they don't get their own way. They might threaten to leave. and bring others with them because of the respect that they've managed to gain because of their generosity. But this passage says to not seek your own glory, because Jesus can be trusted to protect his church from inside threats. That doesn't mean that every time people inside the church take advantage of it, that they will instantly die. Of course not. But who knows? God can judge instantly like that. But the promise is that Jesus sees. Jesus is the King who is seated on his throne, and his Spirit is among us. His all-seeing eye never leaves his church. He sees the hidden things of the heart, our desire for glory. And one day, whether it's today or that day, he will judge. Whether it's this life or the next, those who want to abuse God's church will be found out. Trust Jesus to protect his church. He protected them from the temptation to turn on each other in the face of persecution. They were given great grace, maintaining unity and generosity. Their money followed what they loved, like money always does. They were of one heart and soul. And he protected them from the lies and the glory-seeking of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted glory in the church's eyes. And so they gave what they thought was enough to earn it. But judgment came swiftly. Which example are we following? Are we so gripped by the gospel and love for Jesus' church that we give generously to it, like Barnabas, who himself was imitating Jesus, who gave himself for us? Or are we only interested in our own situation with little care for the church, like Ananias and Sapphira? Trust Jesus to protect his church from inside threats. He loves the church with all that he has. And so should we. So let's come and let's pray to him now. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that your church is not below your notice, but it is in fact your great treasure. We are what you look to with joy. We are the people that you love. You sent your Son to die for us. You were so generous to us. Your Son is so generous to us. Your Spirit is among us even now, equipping us, giving us what we need. Lord, we rejoice that we are your people and that you care for us. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, who are not part of your church. And we ask that they would place their trust in you, that they would know your love as we know your love. Lord, that they would escape the judgment that is to come. Father, may we always trust you, even when things are difficult for your church, as it is in so many places around the world. May we trust you, knowing that all things will be made right, that your eye is on us, and you will work all things out for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.